Colossians, book of Colossians. If you have the books at the end of the aisle, it's page 1190. 1190. So, the year is about 60, 61 AD. We just got a letter from Paul, and we know that it's really the Spirit of God in Paul. And we read the letter to the assembly. That's what I feel like doing. Just read the letter to the assembly. But what we'll do, that might take too long, but what we'll do is we'll go down the verses. I'm just going to make comments on the different verses that the Lord highlighted for me to say this morning. So, before we do, let's just pray again. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that we've been singing about. Your great love to us, so made clear in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Father, we marvel that he became flesh, dwelt among us, lived in poverty, came obscure, suffered humiliation, shame, persecution, yet all the while doing only good, even his enemies could not find one accusation, true accusation against him. And the scripture says, and he went about and did all things well. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that he made his way faithfully to the cross. He wouldn't be turned aside. He had an accomplishment to accomplish. To take our sins away, he must suffer the horrible death of the cross, even more horrible, the laying on him all of our sin. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Incredible. I shouldn't say incredible. Marvelous. Marvelous. We thank you, Father, for what he's accomplished. We thank you where he is this morning at your right hand. And we take this letter, though written by Paul, we know it's from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of Christ. Help us to take it to heart. There are things that will be said that might be individually applied to all of our hearts. Let us do so and not think of others, how it might apply to them, but rather, Lord, let us take it to heart how it might apply to us in our own sphere, in our own life. So we just give you thanks now. We pray you bless your word. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. So, let's start verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So you see, it was written to the Christians in this town, the city Colossae. So right from the beginning, the obvious question is, are you a believer this morning? This letter is written to believers. And what is a believer? The scripture says that even the devil believes in that sense. He knows there's a God. He knows Christ. But he hasn't bowed a knee. He's in direct opposition to God. He's a hater of God and of people. So this morning, when it says a believer, not just talking about an understanding that there's a God, maybe have a good feeling towards him or whatever. The question really is, are you born again? And again, what does that mean, to be born again? You have a new life from God. Have you come to Christ with the understanding that you're a sinner about to perish? You know, if the Lord comes before this meeting is over, or one of us, God forbid, has a heart attack, or something like that, we know life is fragile. Where will you be? You'll be somewhere. You'll be in heaven or you'll be in hell. And what's the basis of it? Well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. We might compare ourselves with other people and think so, but that's not so. We have to compare ourselves to God's standard, who is Christ, who is perfect. No, we're going to perish if we have to stand before Holy God. And there's only one solution, the solution that we've been just singing about. Christ came to die for you. So each of us has to say, for me. It's not, I had a general idea that Christ died for the world, but it's only when it's applied to me, between me and him, I have a real sense that I'm perishing. I'm going to spend eternity in hell and lake of fire, apart from God. Terrible. God cannot stand sin. And the proof that God cannot stand sin, think of the cross. That was the remedy for sin. How radical was that remedy? Because sin is so bad. The Lord Jesus had to be on the cross for me. So these are the things that must come into our thinking when we think about being a believer. A believer who not only says, yeah, that sounds right. No, that's not really what a believer is. You've got to say it's right. But it's with the understanding that he's my Lord now. I'm going to live for him. I'm not just, it's not just a mental gymnastic. Yeah, I believe. No, you believe with your heart. And you go forward with the Lord Jesus. We'll get more about that later. But it's a obedient faith. One time someone said, well, how do you know if you believe enough? And the answer came back, you've got to believe God enough to obey him. I love that answer. Your desire to obey him is proof to you that you believe. So take that to heart. That's the first point. And then we love those words, grace and peace. As often has been said, without grace there is no peace. The grace of God to send Christ for us gives us peace. Peace with God. And peace in our lives day by day. Then he goes on to say, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ. You take note as we go through this how they pray for one another. How crucial is this for us to pray for one another, to know what's going on in each other's lives. Not as nosy buddies or busy buddies, but that we might pray for them. That's why I love when certain ones stand up and they open their lives to us, tell them what they're going through. It's precious. Because what do? Well, we go to the Lord on our knees and we remember them. And God hears and answers. Praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We often say that triplet, faith, hope, and love. They're all here. In this order, it's faith, love, and hope. But faith in Christ opens the door that we might have love for people, for all the saints, and for all people. And then the hope that's laid up for us. We had a closing this morning about the hope, the sure hope. Jesus is coming again. This is our hope. That analogy of the sandcastles is so true. You go to the beach and the kids spend 3 hours making a beautiful sandcastle, then high tide comes and poof, gone. And it's so indicative of this life. We're passing through. You're not putting any foundations here. If you are, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Make sure that your foundation's in Christ. He's the true hope. Of which you heard before in the word of truth, this is verse 5 still, the word of the truth of the gospel. There's no other truth. The gospel is the truth. There is no other truth. You know, you hear so many things, especially now we'll be hearing so many things, AI, you don't know what's true, false, you have no idea what's going on out there. Think Brother Philip said, so many crazy things, don't worry about it. Don't worry, we got the word of God, and that's true. And the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world. And that's also encouraging because, you know, it's not just our little group here. Every true believer is our brother and sister. They may go to different places to worship, or they may be in different geographical areas. They are brothers and sisters. I love what Brother Bunnell said years ago. Because, you know, this movement that we're a part of, they call it the Brethren movement, but that, even that I don't like. It's just biblical Christianity. And he said, you know, said, I love all the brethren. So you had to think, well, maybe you're a little group of brethren. She said, no,
yes, sir.
Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostal. I love all the brethren. If they're truly born again, we may not agree with them on everything, and that's okay. When we get to heaven, they'll find out we're right. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe I'm not kidding. But the point is that we love all the brethren. And they're all our brethren, brothers and sisters. You know, it's great when you meet somebody out in the street and for one reason or another get talking. Well, this just happened recently. Oh yeah, the mail lady came. She was new, she was tired, she was hot. So I brought a drink out and I gave her a Gospel of John. And I gave my little speech about the Gospel of John, about John. And she said, I know him. She knew Jesus. I said, you know. If anybody's watching, think we're crazy. I've never met her before. And we're like enjoying, you know, company. How could it be? Well, she knows him. And I know him. We'll see each other forever. So this is the kind of thing. And they'll know you're Christians by your love. So we keep going down. It's bringing forth fruit. The gospel is bringing forth fruit. People coming to know the Lord. And again, it's not just a mental gymnastic. When people come to know the Lord, their lives are transformed. So I remember Brother Wade, I saw him on YouTube yesterday, but he had a story, it was funny, with some man who was a very bad man in town, an alcoholic, and just very terrible to his wife and children and so forth. And I got saved. And another believer said, did you tell your wife you got saved? Well, he goes, oh, even my dog knows. You know, it changes the life. It changes your outlook. And brings forth fruit. And that's glory to God. A changed life is a beautiful thing. Let's keep going down. Just verse 7. Just to show the interaction between the different workers, my dear fellow servants, see how they thought of one another. We should think of each other like this. Faithful minister who declared your love in the Spirit. This is the way we should be behaving towards one another. And then again, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There again. Cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. And thank you, Jim, today. He did some Colossians, Jim Doolittle. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So I just looked up some of these words. The knowledge of his will, the full, deep, exact understanding of his will. The wisdom to apply that knowledge practically. With good insight and understand God's plans and principles. Isn't that cool? So we should pray to understand what God is doing. And in particular, when things don't seem like, or seem like God is not working or God's not answering your prayers, we need to pray and see, what is God doing? Let's try to take a look at the bigger picture as we can understand it. And it will be very helpful to us to see. Some people insist if they have a malady or a problem that they must be healed, and they tell God that they must be healed. I don't think, first of all, you should tell God anything. You should ask him, and you should try to understand what he's doing. So a lot of the problems we're going through, they're for a purpose, a good purpose. We know he's conforming us to the image of Christ, and that's a great work. That's his great work for us. So that we might understand. And then it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And it says a lifestyle that's fitting of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when people see you and they know you're a Christian, you want to show Christ. It's all by grace and all by his Spirit. But you want to keep in mind, I'm representing not just me. I'm representing the Lord here. And you want them to understand how good God is. So we have a responsibility how to behave. he goes on, let's go down to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. What a change. From being in darkness, the power of darkness, to being in Christ's kingdom. What a change. Now, you know, we get saved today and look in the mirror and say, that's the same old same old face I see in the mirror. But just think of it from God's point of view. You're completely different and you're in a different kingdom. And it's going to be all made clear someday when that kingdom comes. But that's what's happened to those who are saved. As it says in verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the cost, the forgiveness of sins. And our brother spoke about that this morning. Can you imagine the forgiveness of sins? There were sins in the Old Testament that they couldn't forgive. They stoned a person to death. But Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not only that, all unrighteousness. We don't even know the things that are rotten in us. But you know what? That blood covers it all. How wonderful it is to come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus. Then we have this beautiful, that was read this morning, this beautiful picture and understanding of who the Lord is, the image of the invisible God. There used to be a song in the popular market, "If only we could see God," that was the gist of it. And I said, well, you have seen him. Take a look. He was on this earth and he walked. And what a picture it was. So beautiful, so perfect, so loving, so kind, so powerful, so welcoming, always willing to save. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, and he's over all creation. He goes on to explain why. Because he made it all. So he has the authority over all creation. He made it all, and the proof of it is, as it says in verse, at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. For him. It's all for him. And before, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, I'm no scientist or physicist, far from it, but some of the smarter people here tell me, they don't understand why atoms don't just fall apart. Now, they were split at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You see the power of it. If you're not familiar with that, those are the atom bombs. They can split them. But they don't understand why it doesn't happen naturally. What's holding it together? They actually asked them. What's holding them together? Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's holding it together. And once he doesn't hold it together anymore, we'll read 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything's going to melt down. So he's holding it together. This is the one who is our Savior. Powerful, but loving Savior. Verse 18. And he's the head of the body, the church. Mm-hmm. Who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, as read this morning, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Amen. All things he has the preeminence. You know, we're glad this morning that we don't look to some kind of a denominational ruling above us. We don't look to even into a pastor in the sense of a one man ruling over the assembly. No, we look to Christ. He is the head of the church. So, well, how do you hear? We hear him in his word. We know what he wants us to do because we read. And we speak to one another when there's differences to understand what he wants. To make sure that we acknowledge him as head. I first came to an assembly similar to this. I came in and this guy gave the announcements, and everybody, when it came to the Lord's Supper, this one stood up and prayed, that one stood up and prayed. That was marvelous. But at the end, I came up to the person who gave the announcements and said, it's really great to be here, but, you know, who's in charge? It takes a step back. Christ is the head of the church. I said, yeah, I know, but who's in charge? They took it seriously. Christ is the head of the church. And we go by what he says. We do what he says we do. And that's how it is simple. Sometimes it means more work. If all of us, if we're a body and everybody has a part, so not every, you know, if there's a lot of working parts, that means we all have our part. Now, sometimes when I went to the denominational churches, you know, basically you sat there and maybe you might volunteer for something or other. But this is a completely different understanding. We're in all this together. And sometimes, well, the Lord's work is work. Let's face it. Right? It's work. But it's good work, and work you will never forget. We had a good friend who was a good worker in the assembly. She'd get a little tired, and she said, you know, I think I'm going to become a Baptist. She's kidding. But because she could come in, kind of be a little bit anonymous, maybe, you know, maybe volunteer here and there, but to have the responsibility, as we all do, for the assembly, in our different parts of the body, well, it's an exercise, right? Spiritual exercise. And sometimes you get tired. But you know what? We pray for one another. All right, well, we'll have 3.5 chapters in 10 minutes beginning. Let's see where this is going. All right. Let's go to verse 19. All the fullness of God dwells. Don't let anybody tell you that the Lord Jesus is less than God. You know, there's a group out there, frustrating, very frustrating. We believe he's God, but not the mighty God. Now, what do you mean by that? God is God. How could he not be the mighty God? And he says, well, he was created. Okay, right there, you know they're wrong. He's not created. He's eternal. So beware of those who try to fool you with semantics. You know, semantics is word games. We believe he's Lord. We believe he's God. And those that they believe in, so-called. That he's the Son of God. But they have completely different understanding from what the Bible says. He's one with the Father. He's eternal. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. So, there is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you deny these things, you know, it's a big circle of true believers. But when you deny those things, you're over there. You're outside that circle now, and you need to be saved. So, all the fullness of him dwells. And this is a verse we haven't even understood, the implications. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. Well, he's reconciled us. Romans 8 tells us he's going to reconcile this whole creation. When somebody mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration, they were waiting for him to, those Old Testament saints who died in faith, they were waiting for his decease, which he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. He is the reconciler of all things. And how did he do it? Well, he made peace by the blood of his cross. But over and over again, we read it here. Now, it talks about us, what we were, enemies, alienated. Sometimes we don't think we're that bad. But we need the mirror of the scripture to see what we are from the point of view of a holy God. You know, when we look at others, we can always find somebody worse than us. That's what prisons are for. That's what one guy said. But, you know, you can always find someone worse than you. But that's not what the point is. You look from the point of view of a holy God to see how you appear to him. This is how we appear. Alienated, enemies, by wicked works. But he's reconciled us if we've come to faith in Christ. And then it says, this is interesting, verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Does it get better than that? That's how we are before God. The brother prayed this morning that, I forget the words he used, but we're amazed that we're esteemed by God. He loves us. He's received us because of Christ. Now, verse 23, some people have trouble with it. I don't really have trouble with it. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and so forth. Well, this is not something you do to get saved. This is an explanation of what you should be and are doing if you are saved. We're not moved away. We're not. Once we're saved, we're going to go forward if we're truly saved. And that's what it means. So when you have a kind of an obscure verse, it can never undo a very clear verse. You just got to understand what is being said. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift, not of works. So it's not of works. But the true believer is going to manifest these things in his life. You're not going to be moved away. You're going to keep going forward. There was a guy in college who must have met some professing Christians who maybe were not real in his hometown. And he said, oh yeah, you're a Christian. He goes, I'll give you 5 years, then show up and tell me how you're doing. Because he had met people who were not real. And so he assumed that when someone said they got saved, it was just like a temporary fad or something. Not the true believer. I wish I could find him. It's been 50 years. I wish I could find a guy. He said, I'll give you 10 times 5. Here I am. But anyway, we go on. The true believer goes on. Now in... skip down to verse 27, which if Eden is listening, Eden's going to ask me later, what is the title of your, because he does the recording. So Eden, I'm going to give you this title. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How's that? But I just wish we could change a little bit. Christ, we can take it personally. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What a hope that is. Being changed from the inside out. Having Christ dwell in us by faith. The Spirit of God in us. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Maybe we take it for granted. We could be anywhere in this world and we can have an audience with God. Isn't that a blessing? Anywhere. Anything could be going on. And we can call out and have an audience to God. We're accepted in the beloved. These are the believers. Is that something? That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. But even more, there's a day coming where we're going to be physically in glory. Body, soul, and spirit. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple. You're not getting chills right now. Slap yourself in the face. Make sure you're ready. So that's a wonderful thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, we could take two paths here. We could wait for another day, or we can keep going. We have a few more minutes. Maybe I'll just mention a couple things from chapter 2. So, in this letter, Paul is trying to impress upon them that don't let anybody give you a false gospel. As he says in chapter 2, verse 2, we'll cut in at the end of that verse, the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're looking for some other information, truth, wisdom, you're wasting your time. It's all in him. You know, don't take a yoga class and go, I'm searching for something else. I don't know what it is. No, that's search for anything. If you come to the Lord Jesus, you got it. You get everything, the heart, desires, peace with God, home in heaven. Strength for the day, answers for life. You got it all. So don't be fooled by false stuff like that. And he even says in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. All this other stuff is nonsense. It's nonsense. At very best, it might make some sense, But it's not gonna add anything to what you have in Christ. It's not gonna help you. It might be interesting. Some of it's harmful. But don't let anyone say Christ plus something. I grew up in a religion, again, the semantics. They say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're saved by grace and faith. He takes away our sins. So far it sounds great. Boy, this must be a great church. And with baptism and praying to angels and taking Eucharist and doing good works, you can be saved. So the problem is with the plus. Is Christ plus nothing? Once you start adding to what you need to do or to be saved, you're subtracting. You're taking glory away from Christ. Is he not able to save you once and for all? He says he is. Will you believe him? Now, should we be doing certain things at that? Of course. But it comes after salvation. It's not a prerequisite to trying to be saved. And by the way, that church never tells you you can't be saved. The leader of it says, I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven. He said that. That was the Pope. Why does it come out? Full disclosure, the Pope said, one of the last popes, well, I don't know if I'll be in heaven. I don't know if I'm good enough. I could have told him right from the bottom. I can tell you you're not going if you're relying on that. You're not good enough. What do you think he was on the cross for? For you too. But you got to put your trust in him. It's not about you. Except that you're the sinner for whom he died. And this is the problem with religiosity. We'll get into the second part of this chapter 2. The religiosity. It's a faith killer. Maybe not killer, but it obscures the truth. And towards the end of this chapter, we read very clearly, verse 14, that Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. How many times have we heard this now? This one little couple chapters. And he says, when he was being, man thought they were humiliating. Well, they were. They were mocking, humiliating him, putting him with criminals, making him suffer terrible death, and jeering him and everything else. They were making a public spectacle of him, they thought. But look at the last words in verse 15. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Isn't that the beautiful thing? And this is what God does to the work of the devil. Devil's hitting you hard, hitting you hard, hitting you hard. Meanwhile, God's working some great work that's just gonna reverberate, I guess. It's gonna cause good. If not, there was no greater good being accomplished than at the cross. It was the devil's greatest moment, he thought. The Son of God in the flesh, I'm making him suffer, humiliated, jeered, hated. All these things, shame. The gates of heaven are opening up. He had no idea. Opened up for me and for you. See how God works? Don't judge things on the surface. God's doing things. So, having the Lord done such a wonderful work in verse 16, chapter 2, let no one judge you in food or drink, regarding festival, new moon, Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. These things can't add anything to us. Some religions are just full of things for people to do. Don't drink coffee. First of all, you know that's got to be wrong, right? There's other things that they add. They try to add. Don't do this and don't do that and do this and do that. And yet they say, oh, we're a Bible believing church and we rest on the finished work of Christ. Well, do you? Then why are you eating all this stuff? Why do you have to be religious in this sense to get saved? No, you get saved when you receive Christ truly in your heart. You're saved instantly. Now, do you have stuff to learn? Absolutely. When a baby's born, do you leave alone? Is he all set to go get a job and drive a car? No, gotta go. But he's still in the family when he's born. And by the way, he can never not be part of the family. He might be estranged from the parents as years go on, but he's still in the family of God. You see, you know what I'm saying? The analogy? You can't lose this. Once you're born into God's family, you're there. Now, what you do with that, well, a lot of it depends on your attitude and how you're going to obey Him. And there are instances in the Bible where true born-again people didn't get with the program, so to speak. We're not growing. And they even did things, guys, like, you know what? The witness is not good. I'm taking you home now. That's happened. We read in 1 Corinthians 11. They sleep. So you hope those things don't be. But don't let religion don't let color the true faith and clear salvation that we have. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 2. This is really hard hitting. These things, these religious attachments, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're not making you a better person one bit from the heart. You think of the Pharisees, you know, they came in dressed to the hilt with their gowns and their tassels, and they're in there, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give alms to the poor. Aren't I just a wonderful person, God? And there's a man in the back, you know the story. The man in the back, he knows he's a sinner. He has his head bowed like this and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified. The other man was praying to himself and said, God doesn't listen to him. So you see, that's what religion does. It puffs you up. Makes you think you're something. And true Christianity is when you realize you're nothing, but He's everything. So, I guess I've got to stop. I'd like to finish, but it might be a roast cooking or something. I don't know. We'll do 3 and 4 maybe next time. But I encourage you to read the rest of this, read all of it, and it gives a very clear picture. I mean, it spells it out. If you got an NLT Bible, I like the New King James, but if you got an NLT, it's so clear that one brother who didn't like the new versions, he said, well, why don't you like the new versions? He goes, they make it too clear. All the bad things that we are. Makes it too clear. So anyway, it goes through this thing, makes it very clear the things we're not supposed to do. Put them off. Put them to death. And the things we're supposed to do, put it on. It's almost like you go to gym or you're involved in rugby or something, and you're playing in the mud and everything, and you come home, you're filthy. Take those clothes off. Take a shower and put on beautiful, clean clothes. Spiritually, you're supposed to take off those dirty clothes that's characteristic of all humanity, sin, the sin of our lives. Take that off. As a Christian, you got saved, you're welcome, you're saved, but you know what? Get those clothes off and put this garment of Christ on. Now, spiritually, we have the garment of Christ, but in our practical living, that's what God wants. He wants to see in our practical living what He has made us spiritually. Does that make sense? He's made us perfect in His sight. He's made us clean. He's made us holy in His sight. Now He wants to see us on earth living like that. That's why He saved us. So we could be changed and be like His Son. And do any of us do this perfectly? Of course not. But someone said this way, when we find out things that we're doing wrongfully, the Spirit of God now we have, He dwells in us, He's going to say something to us inside and say, That word, those deeds, the thoughts, he's going to start convicting us of things. And then our obedience to that still small voice, that's the Christian life, and it's a beautiful life. Okay, well, we did pretty good. But you get the idea, and finish reading that. Letter to Bellevue Chapel from the Lord. That's what it is. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the written word inspired by the Spirit of God concerning the living word, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for he who is in us, the hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the glorious privilege of walking on this earth as born again believers in the name of Christ, Christ ones, Christians on earth. May we give a true picture of who he is. Father, we know we sin. We sin and we don't even know it so many times, but when that Spirit of God shows us, may we be quick to confess it and forsake it. And if necessary, confess to others that we may have embalmed in our, whether a word or whatever it might have been. Help us, Lord, that we might walk a beautiful life. It says in your word that we might walk even as he walked. Now, he, of course, never sinned. We know this. But through the forgiving power of God, after we confess our sins, we can be walking, not tripped up, interrupted, to confess our sin, but not tripped up. Keep walking and glorifying you. So we just give you thanks. We look for his coming. In the meantime, help us to be what we should be in this precious